Tonight we look in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we think about the devil's easy targets. I want us to begin in verse 5 and read down through verse 11. I invite you to follow along as I read now from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In the 8th verse, the Apostle Peter writes of our enemy, the devil. Before I share with you the three easy targets that the devil has tonight, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 8, that the enemy is the devil. In fact, the devil is the enemy of every child of God. Now, he was your enemy before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, but he is doubly so your enemy now that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. And he is your opponent. And the word translated here in verse 8, enemy, is the same word from which we get the idea of an opponent in a lawsuit. That is, the devil is the accuser. He is the accuser of the people of God. And he wants to take away everything which is rightfully yours in Christ Jesus. He wants to tie you up, if you please, in a spiritual lawsuit, so that all your time is spent defending yourself against him and seeking to overcome him, so that you have little or no time for advancement in the kingdom of God. The devil, your enemy and my enemy, wants us to be reactive to his temptations and his assaults, rather than that you and I should be proactive in ministry and witness and work and service for Jesus Christ and his church and his eternal kingdom. So the first thing I want you to see tonight is that the devil is the enemy of every Christian. Now the second introductory truth I want you to see is that the devil, like a lion, is constantly on the move. Now lions don't move a great deal in the daytime, but they do move around at night seeking their prey. And the scripture here says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, when we understand that the devil is moving around like a lion, that helps us to see that he is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is here. The Spirit of God is in London. The Spirit of God, at this moment, is in Moscow and Hong Kong and Nairobi. God is everywhere. The devil is not everywhere. And the devil is not God's equal. He's not even close to being God's equal. Now, he has a lot of power. And he certainly deceives a lot of people into believing he can do things, and they yield to his temptations and to his assaults and to his snares. But the devil is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. And so the devil will attack, and then he'll move on and attack somewhere else. Now, the fact of the matter is, probably most of us have never had a direct encounter with the devil himself, because he can only be in one place at one time, and there are about 5 billion of us on planet Earth. So the possibilities of you and I ever having a direct encounter with Satan himself are really rather limited. But he has multiple millions of demons at his disposal who do his bidding and who do his service and who come to assault us in his behalf. And yet those demons are not omnipresent either. They're in one place. If they're in one place, The demon is not in another. And so the devil and demons are on the move. They are constantly moving. And the assault of the devil may be very subtle. It may just be for a few minutes or just a day or so. Or it may be for a week or so. Or it may be some kind of prolonged spiritual siege against you, which goes for months and years on end. Be that as it may, the devil and demons are not omnipresent, but they are constantly on the prowl like a lion who prowls about. Now there's a third truth I want you to see here in verse 8 about the devil. Look again in verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now here we find that the devil is like a hungry lion. Now, what does a hungry lion want? Lunch. Right? Just like you. When you're hungry, you want to sit down at the supper table or the dinner table. And the devil, the scripture says here, he's like a lion looking for someone to devour. The devil wants to have you for Sunday dinner. He wants to devour you. And this word devour literally means to be swallowed whole. Not just to nibble at you a little bit, but just to get you in one great gulp and swallow you whole. So the devil is out to destroy. He's out to devour the children of God. Now, what are some ways that the devil and demons come to assault us, to snare us, and to trap us, to devour us? Well, it may be opposition in the office. You know, you search your heart. As far as you know, you're right with God and you're walking with God, and yet it seems that nothing that you do seems to work and people are upset with you. It could be that there is spiritual warfare taking place when there's conflict in the office in which you work. Or family conflict oftentimes is generated by demonic assault, so that the demons are stirring up family members one against the other. They're cross with one another. They say things they shouldn't say and do things to one another they shouldn't do. Or it may be a time where of demonic assault before an evangelistic outreach, or just after a great evangelistic victory, which God gave us last week. It is an opportune time for the devil to come in and seek to devour the people of God. It could be that the devil's devouring comes at a time when you have your devotional time and everything seems so quiet, so dry. A time of spiritual dryness could have its origin in the assault of Satan and evil spirits. Or it could be just some sudden temptation, just out of the blue. You know, unexpected. And look for the hand of the enemy in times like that. And so the devil is like a hungry lion and he wants to devour you. And then the fourth introductory truth I want you to see with me is, like a hungry lion, the devil seeks out easy targets. Now, any lion would rather seek for a target, some prey that was easy to capture. Now, that certainly makes sense when you think about it. It's better to seek to devour some other animal which is easy to capture. You know, you can't escape from you. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. And some Christians are at great risk to the attacks of the devil. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Who are those people that are at great risk? Who are those people who are very vulnerable to the assaults, to the temptations, to the schemes of the devil? And I believe here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find that they are, number one, the proud, number two, the anxious, and number three, the passive. And it may be that you're in one or more of those categories. If you're in one, you're in danger. If you're in all three, you're in triple danger. And so let this be a word of warning tonight to every one of us, that we guard against the sins of pride and anxiety and passivity. Because when we are filled with these kinds of characteristics, then we are certainly a sitting target, an easy target to the devil who seeks to devour us. Now let's look at them in sequence here. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, we have some instruction about pride. Look in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, whatever else we can say about submission, a person must humble himself. That is, lay aside his pride if he's going to submit to the authority of another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And so the first category of Christians, which are especially vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, are those who are proud. Now, why is this so? Because, you see, a proud person is a person who thinks, I can make it without God's help. A proud person is one who says, you know, I'm pretty good. I've been a Christian a long time, and I've not had any major mess-ups in my life, and I'm fairly disciplined, and I'm better than most folks I know, and my standards of ethics and morality and integrity are higher than others, and I'm a pretty good fellow. So he subtly and slowly perhaps lets pride creep into his heart and no longer is dependent upon God. In fact, he may boast about what he would never do. You know, the classic example of that in the Bible is Peter. And we'll come back to 1 Peter here in a minute. I think Peter knew what he was talking about when he wrote this, because he'd lived out this. He'd experienced what it means to be puffed up with pride, to be arrogant, and to brag about what he would do and what he wouldn't do, and he failed. Now, some years later, he writes this. We look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is the account of Peter's experience with pride and his subsequent fall. Mark 14 is the account of Jesus and the disciples having that Passover meal before Jesus was crucified the following day. Now look in chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is with the 12, and they're in the upper room. They've just finished what we would call the first observance of the Lord's Supper. And in verse 27 we read, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So Jesus goes ahead and says, "You men are going to fall away. You're going to disown me and deny me." Now, in verse 29, Peter responded by saying, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Now, when you read that statement about Peter, I want you to read on that statement, P-R-I-D-E, pride. Peter was willing to concede that the others would fall away. He was unwilling to concede that he would fall away or could fall away. Let's read on. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically. You talk about stubborn and bullheaded, but Peter, he wins the Nobel Prize for that. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." What happens? Jesus goes to Gethsemane. He prays. While Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, Judas betrays Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. Judas comes back with soldiers. Jesus is arrested. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. We pick up the narrative in verse 53, same chapter. Mark 14, 53. "Then they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire." Peter's following at a distance. Now, while Jesus is being interrogated here before the Sanhedrin, there in the courtyard, a scene is taking place between Peter and those who are gathered there around the fire. Look in verse 66 and follow. "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said." Verse 68. "But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said. And he went out into the entryway." Now, what did Jesus say? "You're all going to deny me. You're all going to flee." And Peter said, "The others may, Master, but I never will. You can count on me. There's some things I'll never do, and that's one thing. I'll never deny you." Just a few hours pass, and Peter's already denied Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 69. "And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus said. Peter's problem was pride. Peter didn't think he needed the grace of God or the power of the Holy Spirit to give him the courage to overcome a very difficult and dangerous circumstance. He could see that others would give in, but he didn't think that he would give in. But he did. Now, a person who is filled with pride, with his own self-righteousness and his own spiritual confidence, is a person who is an easy target for the devil. I began the message this morning talking to you about Gordon MacDonald, a man that I regard as one of the premier pastors of this generation. And I might say to you, and I say this with praise to God, that when he fell into that moral lapse, that he didn't seek to be restored immediately. He didn't seek to be restored to ministry at all. He put himself under the discipline and the authority of some godly men. He just put himself on the shelf for many, many years. And in time, God raised him up, and he's now pastor once again of the Grace Chapel near Boston. But after that event happened in which MacDonald fell into adultery, as he was recounting the events leading up to that, I read an article in which he said, I was asked sometime before that this question, Gordon, if the devil was going to really trip you up, where do you think he would get you? What is your Achilles heel? And MacDonald said, I thought for a moment and I said, you know, I'm not sure where the devil would trip me up if he was going to ensnare me, but I know one area he'd never get me. He'd never get me at the area of my marriage and my family. The very area where he said he'd never fall is the very area where he fell. Now friends, when you and I say to ourselves, to our friends, to God, or even to the devil, I know I have some weaknesses in my life and there's some areas in my life where I'm vulnerable to the tempter, but this is an area where I'd never fail. That all you are doing is you're just saying to the devil, here's the bullseye, fire away in this area. Because when you say you'll never fail in a particular area, you are puffed up with pride and you become an easy target for the devil. Now, how do we deal with pride? Well, the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now look in verses 5 and 6 again. Clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's either you and I choose to humble ourselves under God, or God humbles us. It's a lot easier to humble yourself before God than to be filled with pride and let God humble you. I say this not reluctantly, but I say it carefully to just point out to all of us here tonight, there is no sin known to man that any Christian, given the right circumstances, could not commit. You think of the most gross and vicious and wicked sin or deed or practice that you can imagine, but given the right circumstances, you and I have the capacity to commit that sin. If we think otherwise, then we have a problem with pride, and we become an easy target for the enemy, the devil. Now, a second easy target found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, is the anxious. An anxious person is greatly at risk because anxiety leads to fear. Look in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry. He said you don't need to worry because your Father in heaven is going to meet every need that you have. There's never an occasion for a child of God to be anxious or worried about anything because we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, who has promised to meet every legitimate need that we have. But if we're not careful, we can allow anxiety to creep up in our hearts. Anxiety leads to fear. When I speak of fear, I'm talking about the fear of man more than anything else. You see, the devil snares God's people sometimes because they fear what men will say more than they fear to have the approval of God. The great ambition of your life is to have God's approval in your life, and you're going to fear God. You will have a holy reverence for God, so that the desire of your heart is that the Lord would be honored in your life, and you have this fear in your life that you would do something or say something that somehow would bring reproach to the dear name of Jesus. And the opposite to fearing God is to fear man. In essence, means you're fearing the devil. If you want man's approval more than God's approval, and when you desire the approval of men more than the approval of God, then you're desiring the approval of Satan, the enemy. And anxiety is the pathway to the fear of men. I think of Elijah. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, back in the Old Testament. One of my Bible heroes is Elijah. What a great, courageous, godly prophet of God was this man Elijah. He challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. Trusted God to do the supernatural. God caused a fire from heaven to fall and consume the sacrifice. A great battle was fought and a great victory was won on Mount Carmel. You think, here's a man who didn't fear anybody but God. Here's a man who didn't desire anybody's approval but God. It's all recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 18. But turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 19. Notice what happens just immediately following this contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel. Ahab was the wicked king. Jezebel was the wicked queen. Any of you ever heard R.G. Lee's famous sermon, Payday Sunday, on this text about Ahab and Jezebel? He began his sermon something like this. Ahab, he said, I introduce you to Ahab, who was the toad squatted on the throne of Judah. I introduce you to Jezebel. She was the serpent who was coiled next to the toad that was squatted on the throne of Judah. Well, pretty good way to begin a sermon. One of the most famous sermons ever preached. I didn't plan to say that when I walked in here tonight, but it came in my mind. Anyway, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel, this is verse 1, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And a word comes back. This is what has happened to the prophets of Baal. Verse 2. So Jezebel the queen sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, she's saying, Elijah, you got about 24 hours, buddy, and then you're going to be about 6 feet under like the rest of those guys. I've got your number, and your hours are limited. And verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Now, he really didn't want to die. If he didn't want to die, he'd stay there and let Jezebel kill him. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Now, why would Elijah act like that? Well, he was worried and anxious that Jezebel would do what she threatened to do. And when he did that, he became a target for the devil. Now, think with me about this. He turned and ran. Now, you see, this was an occasion when Elijah could have and should have stood firm like he had done the previous hours on the day of, on Mount Carmel. But he let his anxieties produce fear. Scripture says he was afraid of Jezebel, and he ran away. But you see, when you and I fear God, we don't have to fear any Jezebel anywhere, or any Ahab, or the devil himself. Because when we are filled with a holy fear and reverence for God, then all that really matters is to hear God say, "Well done." But an anxious Christian is a sitting target for the devil. So what do you do with your anxiety? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look again in verse 7. You cast it. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, upon the Lord, because He cares for you. And when we give our fears and our worries and our anxieties to the Lord, He takes them. And He gives us His peace. Peace to defy the forces of darkness itself. That's the difference that Jesus makes. And we're talking tonight about the devil's easy targets. We said those who are characterized by pride or the proud make an easy target, and the anxious make an easy target. Now there's a third easy target in verse 8. It's what I'm calling the passive. Look in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Now, God tells us we ought to be alert, watchful, awake. A person who is not alert, a person who is undisciplined, a person who is not awake, a person who is sleeping when he ought to be watching, a person who is undisciplined is a passive person when he ought to be active. And a passive person is an easy target for the devil because a passive person is a sitting target. Now you think about it, those of you who are hunters, is it easier to shoot a target that's still, that's passive, or one that's moving? Well, I'm not a hunter, I don't know. You may say it's just as easy to shoot one moving as it is one still. I don't know, but I would think it'd be easier for most folks to hit a target that's still, that's passive, than one that's running through the woods. And the passive Christian is one who is an easy target because he's a sitting target. In effect, he is a Christian who is A-W-O-L. He is one who is enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is absent without leave from ministry and service and witness. He may be in church every time the door is open, sitting on a pew, soaking up all the things that happen in the Lord's house, but as far as actually giving out and sharing and producing and ministering the grace of God in Jesus' name to other people, he doesn't do that. He's just passive. Absorbing the blessings of God, but not squeezing any blessings out in somebody's life. And such a person is reactive and not proactive and therefore becomes an easy target for the devil. Whatever else that ought to be said about Christians, it ought never to be said of us that we are idle. Look in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 11 and looking down through verse 13. There was a problem among the Thessalonian Christians, and the Apostle Paul was addressing that problem. It was the problem of idleness. Chapter 3, verse 11. Paul writes, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." You know, there are times when we're tempted just to say, "I'm tired. I'm tired of doing what's right. I'm tired of serving God. I'm tired of giving of myself. And I'm just going to get on the shelf for a few years and let somebody else do the giving, and I'm just going to sow good." Verse 13 says, look at it again, last phrase there, "never tire of doing what's right." Now that doesn't mean that you won't be physically tired, because you very well may be fatigued physically, but you never tire of it in your heart of doing what's right. You see, an active Christian is a harder target for the devil to hit than a passive Christian. Because you're assaulting the kingdom of darkness. When you witness, when you minister, when you evangelize, when you pray, when you intercede, when you worship, you see, in a sense, you're pushing back the forces of darkness. You're taking the initiative, and the devil is kind of backing up. You see, you've got him on his heels. But when you and I become passive, and we just kind of fold our arms, and spiritually we start snoozing a little bit, then we become an easy target for the enemy. You know, when I was a kid, one of the Proverbs, not in the Bible, maybe it came from Ben Franklin that we used to hear at school, was an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's true. And an idle Christian is an easy target for the devil. Well, how do we respond to all this? Look back in 1 Peter 5 and then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. How do you fight the devil? Among other things, you resist him. You don't give in to him. You stand firm and resist. You don't push him. He'll push you and kick you all over creation. I don't know about you, but I'd rather do the kicking than be the kickee. God says, resist it. Stand firm in the faith. We'll triumph in Christ Jesus. There's more to come. It's about spiritual warfare. You pray for me. I don't know what we're going to do next Sunday morning. You just pray the Lord to show me. Somewhere along the way, we'll be talking about the devil some more. His origin, his fall, his destiny. That's a good one. We'll be talking about demons, the authority of the believer in Christ over demons. We'll be talking about angels, strongholds. Lots of good stuff in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name,